Well, good morning. Glad to see all of you here. And what a wonderful day it is to be able to be together. And we have some wonderful things to rejoice about. The fact that Sharon's test came back normal is something we need to be thanking God about over and over again. And we need to remember those that are still suffering in our prayers. We need to remember Brother Everett's brother. We need to remember Leon Malden and his grandson and others that we know about that are dealing with different things. But we can be thankful and rejoice for the results that we have gotten back. I also want to say there's a wonderful phrase in that song, "It is well with my soul," that sometimes it might be easy to get confused about or to gloss over. I think it's the third verse that he starts out saying, "my sin," but then he stops in mid-sentence and then he says, "oh, the bliss of this glorious thought." And it's not the sin that's blissful and glorious, but he has to stop when he's thinking about what he's about to say, because he says, "my sin not in part, but the whole. That I have my sin, that I have transgressed God, I have brought His wrath upon me, my destiny is hell, and yet because of Jesus Christ, I can be forgiven of my sins." Oh, the bliss of that glorious thought. And then also I want to say, I hope everybody will pick up a bulletin today and read it, especially parents. And though the focus of the article has to do with cheerleading, it has some principles about immodesty in general that especially we need to think about, and especially young women need to think about, and the way that people think about them and they're portrayed. It's a very insightful article. The lesson this morning is, I didn't check to see how well that color was going to come up. I'm sorry if you're not able to see that real well. But called What are Sheol and Hades? I was trying to figure out, am I supposed to say what is Sheol and Hades? See, it's two different words, and so you're supposed to use are when it's plural, but it just doesn't sound right for some reason. So I don't know. Maybe one of you teachers can correct me when the lesson's over as to what it really should be. Maybe I got it right. But this is one of the requested lessons from the sermon request box. Sometimes when you put something in there, you may think I'm never actually going to get to your request. But I do get around to it eventually when I put it in. And I'll try to do better about getting to those requests quicker. But I really do appreciate when you put something in there. Let me know if there's a topic that you would like to hear about that's needed for you. You don't have to put your name on it. Just be totally anonymous. And lessons like this are especially helpful because there's words in the Bible that we don't use all the time or that are transliterations from other languages that aren't so familiar to us. And so if there's a word in the Bible that you don't quite understand, we'll put that word in the box and then we'll have a lesson about that word and what it means. Now, there are some words, like you see in the Psalms, like sometimes they'll end or break with words like Selah or Higayon or some other words like that. And we don't necessarily know the meanings to those. We think there's something like just musical terms, like we might talk about a crescendo or a fermata or something like that. So there may be some words that there's not much else I can say except I don't know. But just put it in there and we'll see what we can do with it. But what are Sheol and Hades? When the Bible talks about Sheol and Hades, what are we talking about? What are we looking at? And we're going to begin by looking at some passages that have Sheol in it. We'll begin in Genesis 37 when Jacob finds out about Joseph, when they bring the coat back to him. Genesis 37 and verse 33. The Bible says, "Then he examined it," the coat that is, "and said, 'It's my son's tunic. A wild beast has devoured him. Joseph has surely been torn to pieces.' So Jacob tore his clothes and put sackcloth on his loins and mourned his son for his son many days. Then all his sons and all his daughters arose to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. And he said, 'Surely I will go down to Sheol in mourning for my son.' So his father wept for him. So what's the point? Joseph is thought dead. And Jacob is grieved over this thought. And sometimes we use the phrase today when something stressful or somebody does something to us, you're gonna send me to my grave. Well, that's kind of the same thing that Jacob is doing here. He says, surely I will go down to Sheol in mourning for my son. So we start to get an idea about what this word refers to. Look at 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel 2 and verse 6. And I want you to notice how Sheol is used in this passage. 1 Samuel 2 and verse 6. And the Bible says, the Lord kills and makes alive. He brings down to Sheol and raises up. And just like we've said many times as we've looked at the Scriptures, one of the literary devices that the Hebrews used so often was something called parallelism, where they'll say something one way and then they'll say it again in a different way to emphasize. And I believe that's what's going on here. The Lord kills. And then in verse 6, He brings down to Sheol. The Lord makes alive, the Lord raises up. And so Sheol is connected with death, connected with the grave. We have a very similar thing in Psalm 116. Psalm 116 and verse 3. The writer says, the cords of death encompassed me, and the terrors of Sheol came upon me. Again, we have parallelism. The cords of death, the terrors of Sheol. And then I want us to look in Psalm 16. You're going to be a little bit more familiar with this text as it's quoted in the New Testament, and it has reference to Jesus. Psalm 16 and verse 8. I have set the Lord continually before me, because He is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices, my flesh also will dwell securely, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to undergo decay. You will make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand there are pleasures forever. So notice what he says in verse 9. My flesh will dwell securely. Whatever's happening happens to my flesh. And he says, you will not abandon my soul or my life to Sheol. Nor will you allow your Holy One to undergo decay. Again, another form of parallelism. Sheol is paralleled with undergoing decay. Well, when do we undergo decay? It's when we're dead. It's when we're in the grave. So all of these passages, and there's many of them throughout the Old Testament that refer to Sheol, help us to understand Sheol is simply a reference to the realm of the dead. It's where dead souls go when we depart this life. Look in Acts chapter 2, and I want you to notice what Peter does when he quotes from Psalm 16. Acts 2, beginning in verse 31. Acts 2:31. He looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was neither abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh suffer decay. This Jesus God raised up again, to which we were all witnesses. So when he quotes the passage in Greek, he says, he is neither abandoned my soul to Hades. And so we just understand that Hades in the New Testament is the exact same thing as Sheol in the Old Testament. It's just the Greek word for it. And so whenever we see Hades used, we can understand the Bible is talking about the realm of the dead. Now, something that can be a little bit confusing is that the King James Version, everywhere that Hades is translated in the New Testament, in the King James Version, it translates it hell. And so that's an incorrect translation. Hell comes from the Greek word Gehenna, not from Hados. And so that can be a little confusing because both Hades and Gehenna in the New Testament in the King James Version is translated hell, but it's two different words referring to two different places. So why is this important? Why is it important to be able to understand these words? Well, obviously it's important for the reason that when we're studying our Bibles, we need to know what he's talking about. When he talks about Sheol, when he talks about Hades, what is the psalmist or whoever's writing, what are they talking about? But there are some other reasons that it's very important. We saw in Acts 2 and verse 31 that Peter said he looked, David looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of the Christ. He says that Psalm 16 is a prophecy of Jesus' resurrection. And when you turn to Romans chapter 1, this has to do with how Paul begins his letter to the Romans. Listen to what he says here. Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, who was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh, who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord. And so Paul, as he introduces his letter and he's going to talk about the gospel, he says, this isn't just something we've made up recently. All of these things were promised beforehand in the Scriptures. They were prophesied hundreds of years ago that Jesus would be the descendant of David, that the Messiah would be the descendant of David, and that he would not abandon his Holy One to Sheol or to Hades, that he would not suffer decay, but he would be raised from the dead. And so this is used to show that Jesus is truly the Son of God with all power and authority. It's important for us to remember the power of the prophecies. But in Matthew chapter 16, I want us to notice another use of Hades here. Because Hades not only is used in reference to Jesus' resurrection, but Jesus uses Hades in reference to our own resurrection. Matthew 16, beginning in verse 13. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he was asking his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, and others Elijah, but still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." And he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven." Then he warned the disciples that they should tell no one that he was the Christ. So what does all this mean? And what does this, I say, have to do with our resurrection? Well, he's trying to get them to make the confession, to put the pieces together. You've been with me a little while now. You've seen the things that I've done. You've heard the things that I've taught. I've talked to you a little bit about the Scriptures. All of these people have these different opinions about who I am. But who do you say that I am? And Peter said, "You're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God." And Jesus says, upon this rock, upon the fact that He is the Son of the living God, that He is the Christ, I will build my church. I will build my people. And the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. Hades will not prevail. Death will not prevail against those who confess that Jesus is the living God, is the living Son of God. Those who follow Him as Lord and Christ, death will not prevail over it. Jesus was saying, you will overcome death. You will also be raised from the dead. What about in Luke chapter 16? A lot of times when we talk about Hades and death, we turn to this passage. So let's see what Jesus has to say about Hades in Luke chapter 16 and verse 19. Now there was a rich man, and he habitually dressed in purple and fine linen, joyously living in splendor every day. And a poor man named Lazarus was laid at his gate, covered with sores, and longing to be fed with the crumbs which were falling from the rich man's table. Beside, even the dogs were coming and licking his sores. Now the poor man died and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom, and the rich man also died and was buried. In Hades he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and saw Abraham far away and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus so that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I am in agony in this flame. But Abraham said, Child, remember that during your life you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus bad things. But now he is being comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you there is a great chasm fixed, so that those who wish to come over from here to you will not be able, and that none may cross over from there to us. And he said, Then I beg you, Father, that you send him to my father's house, where I have five brothers, in order that he may warn them, so that they will not also come to this place of torment. But Abraham said, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. But he said, No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to him, If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be persuaded, even if someone rises from the dead. Now, let me say first off, before we talk about what Jesus says here, that some categorize this as a parable. And by doing so, for some reason, they think that takes away the truth of what Jesus is saying. But if you look at all the other parables that Jesus uses, he uses the parable to instruct them about things that are true, about something that they can learn about spiritual things from a physical circumstance. But I don't see any indication in this text to understand this as a parable. One thing that sticks out is none of the other parables include names in there. But here, he names someone. He talks about someone specific. He talks about Lazarus and the rich man. And so I really don't think this is a parable, but I think he's talking about something that has actually happened. But either way, we learn truth from it. And he says that both of these people, the rich man and the poor man, died. And right after he says they died, in verse 23, he says, in Hades. And then the story continues. Here's what has happened. Here's what's going on in the realm of the dead. One, the rich man is in torment, and the poor man is being comforted. Now, I don't think that implies that if you're wealthy, that means you're automatically going to be in torment when you die. But the indication from what he's saying earlier is that this poor man was laid, Lazarus was laid at the rich man's gate, covered with sores, and he would have even accepted the crumbs from the rich man's table. The dogs were coming and licking at his sores, but it doesn't give any indication that the rich man ever paid attention to him. In other words, he was not a righteous man. He was not a man concerned about people. He didn't have love in his heart. He wasn't someone that was seeking to please God. That's the final thing that we need to understand. And what happened when he died? Well, the rich man was in torment. And yes, the poor man may have had to suffer here, but he gave himself to righteousness, to doing what was right, and he was comforted in the realm of the dead. Now, this presents a question to some people. If there's already some sort of judgment here, why is there a final judgment? What's the purpose of the final judgment later? Because I think the Bible is pretty clear that there is going to be a specific time in which, when Jesus returns and this world is destroyed, that every person is going to have to be judged for the things that they did here on earth. So what's the point? If we're already separated into a place of torment and a place of comfort in the realm of the dead, what is the point of the final judgment? Well, I think probably at least one thing that I can pull out of the Scriptures that I think is the point of it is that we are going to have to come face to face with our Creator. When Paul got done preaching the sermon in Acts chapter 17 on Mars Hill. He said that he has given us proof of all of these things by raising this man from the dead, and by this same man he will judge us for our sins. And then in Philippians 2, when it talks about how Jesus humbled himself even to the point of dying the death on the cross, he ends that by saying, but God has exalted him to his right hand, and one day every knee will bow before Jesus. And so maybe that doesn't answer all of your questions, but even though I believe that upon death we're already separated, we're already judged to an extent, there will be a day in which everyone will have to go before the King of Kings, and he will say, either depart, I never knew you, or come into the joy of your master. And we'll have to face our God, whether we rejected him or whether we served him. So I want to end with another passage that mentions Hades in Revelation 20 and verse 11. Revelation 20 and verse 11. Listen to John's description of what we can await upon judgment. Revelation 20, beginning in verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. Let me just stop right there and say that I think that this is poetic or apocalyptic language when he's saying death and Hades and the sea. He's just saying everybody that has ever died. Death will give up every soul that has died, and all will have to face God in judgment. Verse 14, then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. There will be no more death after that point. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. And he who sits on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. And he said, write, for these words are faithful and true. All of us are going to our death. And whether we're young or old, we really don't know when that is. We don't know what today is going to bring for us. Are you prepared to meet your God? Have you humbled yourself before him, really humbled yourself and examined your life and given yourself to him, submitted yourself to his will? Are you studying his word so that you even know what he wants you to do, so that you know what he wants from you out of your life? Remember the parable of the talents about God, and basically the application to be made from it is God has given every one of us opportunity. And God, at the very least, has given every one of us life. What are we going to do with what God has given us? We can't just hide it in the ground and say, oh, well, you know, I did all right. I tried to be a good person. No, I didn't really study the way I should. No, I really didn't gather with your people the way that I should. No, I really didn't talk to anybody about the gospel. No, I really didn't try to encourage weak Christians. But I tried to do a few good things. And I think that's the emphasis that Christ is constantly trying to tell us. Here's an opportunity. Every day that God grants us life is an opportunity to say, Lord, I give myself to you. There's a song I don't think it's in our supplement book, but it says, Father God, just for today, help me to walk your narrow way. May my steps be worship. May my steps be praise to you. And that should be our prayer every day. And if that is our prayer and if that is our commitment, we will be prepared, no matter when death comes or when Jesus comes. And so I ask you this morning, if you're not prepared, you have the opportunity now to give your life to Christ, to be baptized into Him. And if you are a Christian and you need to repent of your sins, we ask you to come forward and we'll pray together with you and we will help you as much as we possibly can. But whatever your need is, make the decision to come right now as we sing this song.